Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, we've been studying in the book of James, but it's been some time because of my illness that we've been here. So I thought it would be a good idea just to go back and, you know, start over. Repetition never hurts. And to understand the Word of God, to understand any subject, you have to know the fundamentals. Now, when it comes to mathematics, what's the first part of mathematics that you learn? You learn to count. Now, you can't work any mathematical problem without knowing how to count. So a basic fundamental of mathematics is counting. It's the simplest form. And then we learn to add numbers, which is a form of counting as well, and subtracting, which is also a form of counting. You have a certain amount, you take a certain amount away. So we have got 10, we take 5 away, we got 5 left. But no matter how far you go in mathematics, you're always going to be operating on the basis of fundamentals. Now, actually, I learned more about math in the Air Force in 2 weeks than all of the years I spent in grammar school, junior high school, and high school. Because if you think about it, the first 2 weeks of electronic fundamentals dealt with mathematics. But we went to school 6 days a week, 6 hours a day. 3 hours were spent with dealing with fundamentals, and 3 hours were spent applying those fundamentals. So actually in 2 weeks, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, that's 36 hours. 2 weeks, multiply that by two, that's 72 hours. So we had 36 hours of fundamentals and 36 hours of putting those fundamentals to work. Okay. And really, I had a much better understanding of mathematics, and we actually went from basic math all the way through quadratic equations in that length of time. People say you can't do that. Yes, you can, if you're doing it the way the Air Force did it. Today, don't ask me, if somebody asks me how to solve an algebraic equation or to get into quadratic equations or something of that sort in calculus, I have no idea. I haven't used any of that for 35 years. If you don't use it, you lose it. Okay? So when it comes to the Word of God, we also have to deal with fundamentals. Eric's been teaching from the book of Ephesians. We had a good message this morning. The farther he goes in that first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we're going to learn about who God is. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's eternal. That means he has existed forever. So you put those two together, he's eternally omniscient. And then he's immutable. That means he doesn't change. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are fundamentals. And the problem when it comes to churches is that, in fact, I remember one man that came to the church for a while. He says, it's like going to school. Yes, that's what it is. Because we're dealing with the fundamentals of the Word of God that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the fundamentals straight, nothing else is going to be straight either. I don't care how many quote unquote experiences you have, how emotional you get, anything of the sort. Everything has to be understood on the basis of who God is. So he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at once. Now think about it. Scripture says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Back in Genesis, that's the only verse about the original creation. Years ago, with the Scopus trial and everything, there was an argument when they were trying to introduce evolution. And so many people didn't understand that there's only one verse in Genesis about the original creation. Verse 1, in the beginning. It doesn't tell us when that in the beginning was, you know. But at some point in eternity past, God decided to create the universe. And if we read the 33rd Psalm, and I think it's verse 5, maybe 6, it says that he spoke it into existence. That is a reflection of God's omnipotence. Omnipotence means he's all-powerful. So most churches, and this is sad, most churches like to be emotional. They like to do a lot of singing. They like to put their hands in the air and all kinds of things of that sort. And they have a great time. But they don't know anything, you know. And, you know, there used to be a basketball player. I've forgotten his name now. But he played for the Portland Trail Blazers. He had gone through grammar school, junior high school, college, actually had a degree, and he played for the Portland Trail Blazers, and he was functionally illiterate. That's sad. He was functionally illiterate because he could play basketball. They wanted to keep him playing basketball. So when it came time to take the test, they made sure he passed. They didn't give one iota, or iota, if you were going to pronounce it in Greek. They didn't give one iota for him, just his talents, how much money he could make for them. And that's sad. To be functionally illiterate and have a college degree, you know, is crazy. So, coming to the Word of God, virtually under the canopy of Christianity, there are very, very few people, and this is not a matter of braggadocio or anything of the sort, it's a matter of truth. Most people do not understand the book of James. And most of the cults, and, you know, I'll just leave it at that. Most of the cults under the canopy of Christianity always go to the book of James to prove that you have to have works to have salvation. And if you don't have works, then you don't have salvation. And they go to the book of James to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he promised that if we believe on him, what's the gift? He gives unto us eternal life, and when shall we perish? The word of God is never. I give unto you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. Now, if we take the word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we have to know who's speaking, and we have to know to whom, and what they're speaking about. You know, if you are at a party, for example, and you walk up and your wife's talking to some other individual, and you know, they've been friends for a long time, and out of context, you hear your wife say to another man, "I love you." Now, that can be perfectly innocent and perfectly correct. You know, that individual may be a believer. Your wife's a believer. I love you in Christ. And we do. We love everyone that is a genuine believer. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell who they are. But if we take that statement out of context, it could suggest that she's having an affair or this or that, and all of a sudden, the husband's ready to fight, you know. Just simply because you have a statement out of context. So if we're going to learn the Word of God, we have to know something about context. If we're going to learn the Word of God, we have to know something about God. And the Word of God is very clear, you know. So God's eternal. He's holy. That means he's separate. Yeah. He's righteous. That is, everything that he does is right. He's just. He can't do wrong. And there, as you go through the Word of God, there are many attributes of God expressed. And those are basic fundamentals. So if we're going to understand the Word of God, think of this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if that's true, and it is, what does that say about Buddhism, Taoism, this-ism, that-ism, all the other religious systems of the world? They're all false. They're all based upon a singular lie. And that lie was introduced in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil is a knowledge of right and wrong. What do we call a knowledge of right and wrong? Morality. So God warned Adam and Eve after he had created them in his image. And incidentally, they were the only two people that were created in the image of God. Now, ultimately, one day, judicially, now all believers are judicially in the image of God. But can you live your life without sinning? No, but God does. Okay. Can you be righteous in everything that you do? No, but God is. So we have to understand who's speaking to whom and what he's speaking about in order to divide, or, you know, as Jesus said, rightly, or not Jesus, but Paul, rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly dividing the word of truth, if I give you a problem, 3 plus 3 times 3 equals what? Well, that's 6 times 3, that equals 18. And if you've learned, you know, the fundamentals of mathematics, it's a simple problem. But some problems are very, very difficult. When you get into quadratic equations, and I can't tell you anything about them now, they're complex. When I was in the Air Force and they were teaching this math, one of our airmen, who was a teacher, that was teaching math, pointed out a very simple truth that no teacher that I had before ever pointed out, especially when we were learning algebra. He says, "What does that mean? That I'm holding up two fingers. That those two little lines that are parallel between an equation on this side and an equation on that side, what does that mean?" It means it's equal. So if you do the same thing to both sides, they're still what? They're still equal. But when I was solving math back in in high school, they failed to mention that. And what they did is they made an assumption. Everybody knows that equal means equal. Well, if you're not thinking through the fundamentals and you're trying to solve this problem and you say, how come I can multiply both sides by 3? Well, if I multiply this side by 3 and that side by 3, they're still equal. So, you know, just the failure to emphasize one simple fundamental, you know, makes algebra for most people a very difficult subject. But if you get down to then they never ever, with giving us equations, they never said how these equations could be used in the real world. You know? So after I was in electronic fundamentals in the Air Force during the Korean War, and then worked in it until I was 50 years old and had a heart attack and couldn't keep working at doing that and preaching church, or, you know, preaching every week too, you know, forgot my point. Well, I quit using certain things that I'd been using every day of my life since I got into electronics. So 35 years later, without using them, yeah, ask me how to solve one of those more difficult mathematical problems. I wouldn't know where to start. I've forgotten it all. So why do we preach 4 times a week? Because the word, Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And people say, oh, I've heard that before, and I've heard that before. Do you realize that I've read the same Scripture hundreds, maybe even thousands of times? And all of a sudden, you know, the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive and connects it with something else that I had never connected it with before. And suddenly, truth that I didn't understand becomes plain. And that's part of the process, I should say, of studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, if you don't study and you get up here and preach, you have to preach something that isn't right. And I guarantee you it's going to cause you shame. You know, I've done it. Eric's done it. Anybody that's ever preached has done it. You know, that's why it's a never-ending process. You know? Now, as I get, have gotten older, you know, not older, I'm an old man. 85 will soon be 86. You know, I still have pretty good physical carriage, but with this bug that I've had, I haven't got the strength to give a caterpillar a good fight. You know. But whether you have the strength or not, the job has to be done. Now, fortunately, God's given us Eric Griffin, and he's doing a good job, and he's studying, and he's growing. And you say, well, he's just a young man. Already, he knows a great deal more than most men in the ministry. And I'm not saying that to pump up his ego, but I'm saying that because working together, I've made sure he's had certain books. In fact, before we ordained him, we, as a church, bought Schaefer's Systematic Theology. It's about a 12-volume set. I think he's got it in 4. But a 12-volume set about theology. And I said to him, read it and know why you agree or disagree with Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, because very much that's in that is correct. But some things in it are, he missed the boat completely. You know, and I'm not trying to put him down in any respect. He's an esteemed theologian, or he's dead now, but an esteemed theologian. And those books have a great deal of truth in them, but they also have some error in them. Because there's what? When it comes to man, do any of us understand everything? No, and it's the Word of God. You know, you can just tell from this Bible, and this is not that all that old, but I've done a great deal of reading in this Bible. But do I remember everything that I've read? No. Did I understand everything that I read at the time that I was reading it? No. But the repetition and the work of the Spirit of God enabled me over time to put this portion of Scripture with that portion of Scripture with this portion of Scripture, and that's what's called rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And it's not an easy job. And none of us can do it with natural talent. I don't care how smart you are. If you're not saved, you can't understand the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God indwelling him. See? All of us as believers, whether we're 5 years old, or whether we're 12 years old, or 18 years old, or 28 years old, or 55 years old, 65 years old, or 85 years old like me. We have varying degrees of understanding. And it may be that the oldest person in the church is a brand new believer and has very little understanding. And it may be that we have someone in the church that's very young, but they were saved and given the gifts of the Spirit of God to be able to preach, and like Eric. And I've seen him grow very rapidly. Does that mean that everything that Eric says, is always 100% true? And I'm not dissing him. No, it's just at the place that he is at that point in time, with the knowledge that he has at that point in time, he may not see how it fits together. And that's true of me at 85. And I've been preaching or studying the Word of God since my salvation in 1954, January 17th, 1954. You do the math. I've been studying the Word of God extensively ever since the day I was saved. And what we need to understand, we've got to get back to fundamentals. You can't, if you pick up your Bible, and this is why I can't understand why the Gideons put Bibles in motels and hotels. They have given us a very interesting fact. Do you know what book, more than any other book in the world, is stolen on a regular basis? It's the Bible. Because a person happens to stay at a motel, he says, to get something besides a bed overnight, there's a Bible, and I don't have one. This will look good on my coffee table. So he takes it. You know. And even if he read it, he wouldn't be able to understand it. And going back to the text in Genesis, let's go back there again. And I hope to get into James today. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is there anything in that verse that tells us exactly when that was? Was it a billion years ago, a trillion years ago, a quadrillion years ago, a quintillion years ago, a septillion years ago, a sextillion years ago? How long ago was it? We don't know. And it's not important. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when Carl Sagan and different ones say, they deny the Bible because they say the Bible is only, X thousand years old, and it's obvious that the universe is older than that. Yes, it's obvious the universe is older than that, and there's not one word in the Word of God that denies that. It's that the denial comes from people reading things without understanding what they're reading. So it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2, because what's this book about? It's about redemption. Why redemption? Because Eve was deceived and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because Adam was a type of Christ, when she gave it to him, he knew that if he didn't eat of it, she was damned forever. And he loved her. And he ate of it. So Adam, according to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, is actually a type of Christ. Not in the sense, Christ who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he didn't become sin for us by sinning. Adam became sin for Eve by sinning. And in the understanding that he had, I think that Adam knew that if he didn't eat of that tree, that Eve was damned forever with no hope. So he also ate of it, which plunged the whole human family into sin, because then by progeneration, we had Cain, then we had Abel, and then we had Seth. But Seth's 130 years later. And we have to go to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis to find that the scripture also says that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. And so people are always questioning, where did Adam get his wife? Well, if you just get to the fifth chapter, you'd find that there were many sons and daughters. And obviously, people had to marry their own relatives. But at the infancy of a race, that's not a problem. But close interbreeding over a long period of time is a problem, causes birth defects, causes all kinds of failure, and it magnifies certain traits. See? So that's why we call some people Oriental. That's why we call some people Negroid. I know that's not an acceptable term today, but it's a term that's been used for far many more years than since the 60s in MLK. Somehow or other, you can't call a black man a Negro. It's an interesting thing on Barack Hussein Obama's birth certificate. I'll put it this way. Alleged birth certificate from Hawaii. The name of the hospital on that birth certificate is the name of the hospital now, but it wasn't the name of the hospital when Barack Hussein Obama was born. And also on that, in the race column, he's called an African American. Well, anyone born at this point in time of the Negro race would be called an African American. You know, that is, if they're born in America. I don't know what they call them elsewhere in the world. Am I a European American? You know, what are we? You know, nobody, you know, we were born here, but our relatives came from Europe or various other parts of the world. So why do we have to make that distinction? You know, and why is it racism if we don't make that distinction? It makes no sense. But coming back to it, he's on his birth certificate, race, Negro. At the time that he would have been born, that would have been the term, but on this alleged birth certificate, it says African-American. No. So African-American is a term we use now, but at the time of his birth, it would have been Negro. I misstated it just a moment ago. Want to make the clarification. This isn't about politics or anything of the sort. This is about truth. And, you know, who are we? Well, I guess they can take a swab now in your mouth. And I don't know how accurate it is. Pocahontas refuses to have it done so that she can show that because she got high cheekbones that she's an American Indian. Yeah. Why would we say American Indian? Because Columbus didn't know the hell where he was. You know, he was looking for a route to India, one of the, you know, major trading centers at that point in the world. And he was doing it instead of going east to get there. He said, I think we can do it by going west because I think the world is round. Well, he landed somewhere in South America. And the natives that were there, he called them Indians. You know, they weren't Indians. They were either South American, Central America, or North American, or something of the sort. And various tribes, you know, Sioux, Pawnees, Apaches, so on and so forth, you know. But we call them all what today? We call them all Indians or American Indians, you know. As I suppose that makes sense to some people. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So coming back to this, next verse. And the earth was without, or literally became without form and void, and what? Darkness was on the face of the deep. I've read this portion of scripture again and again and again and again and again. And it wasn't until a while back, I've been working on a book called I can't even think of the name of the book now. There's a copy of one of the chapters over there, but the mystery of God, the mystery of godliness. So this book, the Bible, is about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about the mystery of godliness. It's about people that fell, how they can be restored to the image of God. And it's actually not going to take place. Technically, I'm declared to be holy, I'm declared to be righteous, I'm declared to be just, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, so are you. But are any of us without sin? No. Do we always do the right thing? No. No. Do we have, you know, can you control your dreams? No. Can you control your thoughts? No. You know. Why? Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We still have a sin nature. We got that nature from Adam. So, you know, and I've never understood racism. because through Adam we're all related to Adam. That's why the scripture says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's important to understand. So why racism in the first place? After the flood, they stayed at Babel for a period of time, and they began to worship the host of heaven. That's the stars and all, all of their imagined gods and so forth. And so God had to judge the earth, and he judged it by confounding their languages. You know, they all spoke the same thing. I don't know what language it was. It was probably Hebrew, but I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But everybody spoke the same language. But God then confounded the languages, and so this group of people could communicate, and that group of people could communicate, and this group over here could communicate, but they all couldn't communicate with one another. So that's what spread the families of the earth across the earth. And they went to various parts of the world. And so we have some parts of the world, you know, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, all of the descendants of Ham have produced the darker-skinned races. Yeah. The reason I say darker-skinned, because we have yellow-skinned people. We have, you know, they all came from Ham. And then Shem, that's where we get the word Semitic. The Jews and the Arabs came from that line. And Japheth, the rest of the Gentile nations of the world came from them. And they all came, from Noah. So we're all related. And so should there be racism in the world? Well, I like some people better than I like other people. But it's never based upon the color of their skin or the language that they speak or anything of the sort. Some people are real jerks. And so you avoid them. And some people are very nice and you get along real well. Okay? So as I was looking at this, and I'm not going to preach this again, as we go through the various days of what's called the 6 days of creation, it takes us from being in darkness. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, the light that shined out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Okay. So Paul compared the recreation that we have here in Genesis, he compared it to our salvation. We were in darkness. We didn't understand who God was. We didn't understand anything spiritual. But through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God said what? Let there be light. How much light? Well, on the first day, we could just tell that there was a difference between, let me read it here. And God said, let there be light in verse 3. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay. When you're first saved, how much do you know? Literally, how much do you know? Not that much, zero. All you know that you were a sinner and that Christ died for you. You don't understand exactly any of the theology behind that, how it works out to be a perfect system of justification by faith. Okay. Then it says that God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. So a firmament is an expanse. So we have an expanse below, an expanse above, and both of them are water. Above it's a heavy fog. Below it's the seas. Okay. And so as we go through, we begin to see more and more and more. And when we finally get to the sixth day, we see the animals created. And finally, man is created. Now what's going to happen to us one day? The trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we were in Adam and Eve, we were created in the image of God. They fell from the image of God, but in the sixth day of, as God counts days, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. So when that happens, now I'm declared to be holy, now I'm declared to be righteous, now I'm declared to be just, but as John tells us, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. But when we see him, that's in the resurrection, we shall be like him. So we were created in the image of God in Genesis 1:1, or and go all the way through the book of the Revelation, so that after the resurrection and so forth, we will then be back in the image of God. But we can't make ourselves in the image of God, and the lives that we live are going to, at times, cause people to have questions. We have to understand that this book is about redemption. So when we come back to James, I want to get into this a little bit. Most people think that James wrote to Christians. But if they just read what it says, it wasn't written to Christians. It was written to Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Let me read it. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, if you go back in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the reasons the Jews were to be scattered was when they would fail in their covenant relationship with God. So the prima facie evidence is that these are unsaved Jews that have been scattered because of unbelief, because of failure in their covenant relationship with God. And it tells us that in verse 1, it doesn't say to the church at such and such a place or to the believers here or there. It says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And if you know anything of the Word of God, you know one of the reasons the Jews would be scattered would be because of what? Faith or unbelief? Unbelief. So what is the evidence suggested? Or what does the evidence suggest? This book wasn't written to Christians. It was written to Jews who were scattered. You know, well, then all the great theologians, because they want to be behavior monitors and make us all into good little boys and girls that never do anything wrong. You know, is it better to do good than to do evil? Always. But we have not the ability to do it perfectly. And we will never have that ability as long as we're in bodies that are kept alive by the blood that came from Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's a medical fact that not one drop of a baby's blood comes from its mother. It comes in the relationship, you know, when you bring the seed and the egg together, and it's germinated. the blood type is determined by the father. Dr. M.R. Dehan, who was a medical doctor who converted to Christianity and then wrote a number of books and used to preach on the radio. But he taught a medical truth. We are related by blood through our father. Blood types can never be determined by mothers, always by fathers. Okay? And I don't know what they can do with the other things that they have learned to do with DNA and all of that type of thing. So, Paul said over in the book of Acts, God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Whose blood would that be? Adam's. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or covering upon the altar. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we have to get rid of this blood. And in resurrection, we will not have any blood in our bodies. Because Jesus shed his blood, and when we see him, we'll be like him. So we're going to come back to this. We've been over this before. But since I was sick for how many Sundays did I miss, Eric? Do you remember? I was gone 3 weeks. Okay. So, you know, we've been over some of this material before, but we're going to go through it, and we're going to find out that this book was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora or the scattering. And then we're going to understand why James, as a believer, is comparing his faith with the faith of these Jews, because the Jews believed all you had to be to have an inheritance in heaven was a Jew. And that's why they were just absolutely, it was terrible during World War II. In the morning, we have a portion of scripture that tells us this, but the Jews would cry, would to God that it were evening. You know, when they were at Auschwitz and Buchenwald and those various other camps. And in the evening, they would say, would to God that it were morning. And then because they assumed, just because they were Jews, that they were, that they belonged to God. And they cried and cried and cried and said, where is God? But if you go back and read the covenant relationship, they should have understood that when they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. That with that, if you failed to do it, you were cursed. And those curses came upon the Jews because of that. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus was hanged on the tree for us. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the Jews were under a curse, and Christ paid for that curse. We too were cursed, and he paid for our curse. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, we'll come back to this next time. But you can see how important fundamentals are. You have to know who God is. You have to know who man is. You know, you have to know who's speaking and to whom and what he's speaking about. You can't just get on your pogo stick and bounce through the Bible and grab a verse here and grab a verse there and apply it to yourself. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? One final illustration. I was born in 1932, which was the midst of the Great Depression. growing up during the Great Depression, you could buy a picture puzzle for not very much money. And I can remember as a child that we had a table with a picture puzzle on it. Yeah. And when we would first start working those puzzles, and some of them were really difficult because most of them would be almost all the same color, because it would be a forest scene or something of this sort. So you would start and you'd find all of the pieces that had a flat side on them, because that would be top, sides, and bottom. And you'd find pieces and put them together. And so you'd get that far. And little by little, you'd put it, this is where that one goes. That's studying the Word of God. Putting things together, putting them where they go. And when you put them where they go, rather than resting the pieces and trying to make them fit together, and when you do that, you just ruin the pieces. But when you get the right piece in the right place, you get the right picture. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, for your goodness and grace to us. We know that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We know that if we got what we deserve, we would all go to hell. But in your infinite love and mercy, you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And at a point in time, you put us in a place where we could hear the Word of God preached so that we could understand that Christ died for our sins. And then you gave us the faith to believe it. Could we see very well at that time? No, it was like that first day. It was a firmament above and a firmament below. And so we saw very little at first. But through the days of our recreation, we have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more that we have taken in, the more we understand. And, of course, the less we take in, the less we understand. That's why you told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Just bless in each of our hearts and lives now. We praise you for your marvelous grace in saving our souls. And we pray that day by day we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.